Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Good evening, gentlemen. How's everyone doing tonight? Good to see you guys. I want to welcome you to Thursday Night Men's Study, and I want to welcome those of you who are online watching and listening. We'd love to have you join us, but it's good that you guys are here. It's always good to be together with the brothers and see what the Lord's going to do. Let's open up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your presence here tonight, Lord. We pray, Lord, that that your spirit would do its will tonight, Father God. We pray for open hearts for the men, that we come just ready to hear, Father, even if it's a tough message pertaining to us, Father. We just know that you have a reason for everything that happens here tonight, Father. So we just pray that our hearts and our minds will be just open to what you want to do in our lives individually, Father God. We just pray that you have your way here tonight, Father. I want to lift up these prayer requests from the brothers. Our brother Rich wants to lift up his son, his boys, Richard, and that God would have God's hand be upon him, a court judgment next week. Yeah, Father, we ask for favor in that. There's a custody hearing coming up, and we just pray that you would just make yourself known there, Father God, and that you would do what's the right thing, Father, for this family. We just pray for Rich's family, Father, and for their hearts and his sons and grandkids, and that you would just bless them, Father, and just be with them. Pray for safety and security in this situation, Father. For our brother Renee, his sister-in-law has stomach cancer. We pray for healing for her, Father. We pray that you would just touch her body even now. She'd feel your strength within her, Father. And for our brother Ed Jeffers, we just pray for your touch upon him, that you would just restore his speech and his ability to walk and stand, Father. We just pray you work a miracle in his body. Father, also lift up our brother Daniel, Father, whose mom passed last week, Lord. We just pray for peace and comfort for him and for the family there, Lord. We just pray that you would be made known within that family during this difficult time, that you would comfort their hearts, and that those who don't know you would know the one who perfectly comforts our hearts and gives us that perfect peace in spite of all the circumstances. So we just pray for our brother as he grieves still, Father, and we just pray that you would use him to minister to those around him going through this difficult time, Father. And again, we ask you to have your way tonight, Father, and pray your blessing upon this service. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Good evening, brothers. Evening. You have to kind of pardon me. I'm nursing a 3-week cold now. Yeah. Hey, but I believe that God has something special for us tonight through his word, not through my voice, my crackling voice. Crackling voice, keep on rolling. Anyway, the idea is God's going to speak tonight, one way or another. So we're going to finish off chapter 11 in the Gospel of John tonight. So God willing, we'll finish that off. So, but first, let's seek the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, thank you for the men. Thank you for brothers that, man, we're in the trenches together. We're there living life together. You know, looking forward, to that day, man, when we're all be up in heaven, just praising God and glorifying you, Lord. But for today, man, we get to celebrate life together. We get to be with each other's challenges and struggles, but also the joys. So, Father, just bless your word tonight. Bless the men that are here and listening online. And, Father, just teach us how to be your men of God, that we might glorify you. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. All men said, amen, amen, amen. So, Gospel of John, chapter 11 tonight, we'll be covering verses 45 through 57. And as we come back to the Gospel of John, John has been giving this solid evidence that Jesus is the only Son of God, the Messiah sent by God, that whosoever believes in him should have eternal life. Look for a moment at the handout that I kind of kind of put together here. You'll notice there are, seven I am statements and seven miracles here. And the idea is that hopefully during this time of Lent, as we start preparing for Easter, you'll really get that good remembrance of who Jesus is. You know what Jesus said in the seven I am statements, you know, I'm the bread of life, the light of the world, I'm the door, the good shepherd, and so on. But the question we really have to ask ourselves in those I am statements is, am I allowing Jesus truly to be my bread of life? Man, is he like that warm loaf of bread that I hunger for, even before, while it's still in the oven and you smell it cooking and you go, man, I want more of that in my life. That which nourishes us, that feeds our soul, every part of our body. Am I allowing Jesus to be that in my life? Is he my light of the world? You know, is he lighting my way? Is he guiding my path? Or am I looking at other twinkling stars that might not be quite as bright, but might be more colorful? So as you go through these this Easter season, be reading those and take them personal and saying, are these things truly true for me? Is Jesus my resurrection? Is he my only way? The truth in my life. Those are the things that we need to ask ourselves. And I'll tell you, the problem is, as we start sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel message creates division, doesn't it? It's like the great divide. The gospel message creates division. We have those who believe, and then we have those who reject God's gift of grace. So we have two groups we're going to see tonight. We'll see believers and unbelievers, or as Ben Vizcarra says sometimes on Sunday nights, you have the saints and you have the ain'ts. So either you're a saint or you're an ain't. There's no middle ground there. For some people, though, this can be a really hard truth to understand, that Jesus, the only Son of God, Creator of all things, King of kings, Lord of lords, the Prince of Peace, would bring division into the world. But Jesus said in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, he said, do not think that I have come to bring peace into the world. I did not come to bring peace, but to bring a what? A sword. And that sword that Jesus speaks of, it's not the same type of sword that you place at your waist. It's not one that we pull out when an enemy we're facing and we start to do battle with them. No, the sword that Jesus brings out, it speaks about there in Matthew's gospel, is actually what's called a makira. And the makira is a different type of blade, and it's meant for making fine cuts. Think of it more like a bit butcher's cleaver, right? It's cutting through the meat to cut off the fat, to make a division between choice pieces of meats. And that sword spoken here, Jesus said, separates. It divides different people groups. It separates the believers from the unbelievers. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the truth that Jesus is the Messiah has overwhelming evidence, not just for those who claim to be, not just because Jesus claimed to be that, but by the evidence of the miracles that he performed. Look again. On the other side, you'll see the miracles listed. You know, turning the water into wine, healing of the nobleman's son. And I'm hoping this Easter season you get to go through these once again and see really how miraculous they were. But notice how they've been growing in intensity. You know, water turned into wine, some people could explain away, say, oh, I've seen magicians do that. You know, the healing of a nobleman's son They might say, well, I wasn't there. I didn't see it. I mean, the raising of Lazarus from the dead, there was no question that this was a miracle from God. And there are only three choices I see when you read about these miracles of Jesus. You either accept that Jesus is who he says he is and you surrender your life to him, or you reject the clear evidence and God's free gift of grace that he offers, or you ignore the truth that you see right before your own eyes. And we're going to see all those three different groups here tonight. But see, even if others deny the truth, it still doesn't make that truth any less a truth. See, the evidence speaks for itself. As I was preparing this message, I was reminded of the Horizon Pregnancy Center. You guys are familiar with Horizon Pregnancy Center? Yeah. Yeah, well, what they do to unwed mothers, a lot of unwed mothers that are considering abortion, they actually give free ultrasound, showing them that this is a living being. You can listen to the heartbeat. You can see the arms, the legs, the hands, the feet. It's undeniable evidence that this is a human life. And if you take that life, you become a murderer. You have taken a life that God then has created. See, the evidence of the truth speaks for itself. Now, coming into our study for tonight, Jesus is just finishing raising Lazarus from the dead. But question, was this the first time that Jesus raised anyone from the dead? No, it wasn't. The first time we see is with the ruler's daughter. From Mark's gospel, we know his name to be Jairus, and that he was a leader in the synagogue. He took the little girl, if you remember, by the hand there in Mark's gospel and said those famous words, Talitha kumi, which means little girl, arise. We're told she was 12 years old, and after being raised from the dead, Jesus told mom and dad to, now, go get her something to eat. The second time Jesus raised someone from the dead was seen in Luke's gospel, chapter 7. Jesus and his disciples had just gone into the city of Nain, and they were passing a funeral procession. And there he saw a widow who had lost her son, you know, died. Not only was she hard enough being a widow, she lost her husband, but now she lost her only son. And we're told a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And Jesus said, young man, I say to you, arise. So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Three times, Jesus raised people from dead to life. But what is the difference between these first two times that's different from Lazarus? Well, the first two times, both the little girl and the widow's son had just died. So people could maybe explain it away. You know, they said, oh, it was a misdiagnosis. Maybe the little girl was just sleeping. Maybe the widow's son, although he was already in a coffin, and Jesus walks up to him and touches that and then raises him from, well, perhaps, again, another misdiagnosis. But when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, 4 days had passed, right? He had been wrapped in these burial cloths and placed in the tomb. Perhaps others might say that Jairus' daughter and the widow's son weren't really dead, but Jairus, dead for 4 days, wrapped in these cloths, buried in a tomb. Man, he was dead as a doornail, right? There was no question or reasonable doubt that Lazarus was still dead. Dead is dead after 96 hours in the grave. Well, leading now into our study for tonight, let's start off on verse 43. Now, when he had said these things, that in giving thanks and glorifying the Father, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." This miracle was beyond the shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ is who he said he is. He is the Son of God, the long-awaited Messiah, come to save all mankind from their sin. And I just love those last few words leading into our study for tonight, where Jesus says, "Loose him and let him go." Because, man, that's what Jesus does for us, isn't it? We're bound, we're set free from the chains of our sin that have bound us for so many years, our addictions, our sinful nature. And suddenly we're set free in Jesus. I remember growing up with a song. I don't know if you remember it from the 700 Club or Oral Roberts when you'd watch him, sometimes Billy Graham. But he had a quartet of four men, and he sang this song, "Loose him and let him free," right? "Loose him and let him go, hold him to death in the grave." I mean, it is a great song. You can look it up on YouTube. But it just reminded me that, man, that's what Jesus does in our lives. He sets us free. And like Mike Raines pointed out last week, man, there is power in the name of Jesus. So don't be afraid to use it when you need him. See, there was no spirit in heaven or earth that could say no to the word of God. So when Lazarus' spirit heard Jesus' voice, he had to obey the words of Jesus. But see, this was only a preview of when Jesus returns. And after his thousand-year reign on earth, Jesus, by his word alone, he's going to vanquish every enemy that we've ever had on this earth. And he's going to restore this earth back to its original intent. And then he'll bring all dead back to life. Like the song, there is power in the name of Jesus to break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. Verse 45, starting our study for tonight. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them of the things Jesus did. So Jesus now, he drew a line in the sand. A choice had to be made. Do the Jews accept Jesus for the long-awaited Messiah, or do they reject the evidence that is clearly seen before their eyes? Notice how many of the Jewish leaders who had come to offer Mary and Martha comfort there, some now believed in Jesus. See, it was very common that he was only about 2 miles out. Bethany is only about 2 miles out from Jerusalem. It was very common when you lost someone dear to you that some of the Jewish leaders would come out and help comfort, you know, mourn with those. In fact, they say that even a poor family had to provide at least 2 flute players, kind of strange, and a professional mourner, even if you were poor. But Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, they were a family that was well off. And we know that because he was actually put in a tomb. You know, the poor people couldn't afford that. They could only afford a casket. Well, yet others that were there, They were paralyzed. They didn't know how to respond. Maybe it was because of their doubt or their disbelief. Perhaps they remembered what they were told about Jesus speaking blasphemy, claiming to be the one with God. And healing a man, of course, on the Sabbath was against the Jewish law. What they were certain of, though, that no one can bring a man back to life but God. So a choice had to be made. You can imagine how confused some of them were. They heard one thing, they knew another. What choice do I make? So it says, they went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. Verse 47. Then the chief priests and Pharisees gathered a council and said, "What shall we do? For this man works many signs." Now, alerted by the Jewish leaders, a council was formed to make a ruling on how to proceed. And there were two major groups represented here. First, you had the chief priests, who were formerly high priests or from high priestly families. Now, in Jesus' day, there were 70 members of the Sanhedrin, and they were dominated mostly by the chief priests, and virtually almost all the priests were Sadducees. The Sadducees, see, they didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead, nor did they believe in angels or demons. So the Sadducees had a serious problem when Jesus brought someone back to life. But their biggest concern was not concerning their faith and their own belief system. Their major concern was how they might lose political power with Rome. See, if these people started following Jesus instead of them, they could lose their high standing with Rome, their recognition from the other followers. They might lose that high status now, that place of honor in the synagogues and in the community. Now, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they normally didn't get along very well, did they? No, they were always at odds with each other, always. But today, they formed a council, united in their mutual hatred for Jesus. Notice for the first time in the gospel that these Jewish leaders, they actually recognize that Jesus is doing miracles. They said, "What shall we do? For this man works many signs," that is, miracles, "beyond the power of man." Notice the jealousy seen in verse 48. "Well, if we leave him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away our place and nation." See, the Jewish leaders were not willing to believe in Jesus as a son of God, even though Lazarus has been raised from the dead. Perhaps they feared that the other Jews might rise up against the Roman control, and then the Roman soldiers would come in and take away their rights and their freedoms. These blind guides, as Jesus called them, did not even recognize that Jesus, as he was doing all these fantastic miracles, this was just the evidence that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah. It floors me to think how they could be that blind, to not see that truth through these miracles, the way he taught. Perhaps they were even afraid that they would lose their place in the synagogue and their recognition among the people. But these religious leaders liked very much being put up on that pedestal where they did not belong. They enjoyed being thought of as holy men of God. They had a form of belief, but were caught up in the letter of the law and forgot about the spirit of the law. So when Jesus came, they were afraid that the Romans would take away their religious rule. Look now at verse 49, where Caiaphas, a Sadducee, and the high priest prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation, but would also reach the Gentiles. Verse 49, and one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, "Oh, you know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not the whole nation should perish." See, the high priest, Caiaphas, had the final judgment over all the priests. In the past, God always spoke wisdom through his high priest. In fact, he spoke through him to his people. But now the office of high priest had become a political gain and not one that seeks to honor God. Caiaphas stated that Jesus should be executed in order to preserve their own priestly positions as well as their own status in Rome. Caiaphas was, though, speaking prophetically about Jesus when he stated this, that Jesus will die for the sins of the world, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. John explains this idea a little bit more clearly in verse 51. John says, "Now, this he did not say of his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad." See, Caiaphas, he was clueless of God's prophecy he was speaking, even though the evidence was clear about who Jesus was. Caiaphas, though, he can continue to speak blasphemy about him. "This man has to die so that our nation might live." Even though this high priest wasn't speaking in God's interests, still, look at it. God used this high priest to reveal God's prophecy that by Jesus dying, all might be saved. Not just from Roman rule, but from sin itself. As a result of Jesus' sacrificial death and resurrection, both the Jew and the Gentile are now made into one group, one people group, the church. Verse 53. Then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. Well, the council's decision was nothing less than premeditated murder of Jesus. That phrase, "from that day on," indicates that the judgment had already been made. The course of action to have Jesus killed was now written in stone. And all that remained was for the verdict to be executed. Jesus now had this huge target on his back, didn't he? They were going to be looking for him. The order was shoot on sight. Notice how Jesus was never arrested and tried, but he was sentenced to death without a fair hearing. The sentence of death had just been passed by people that really just hated him. So what did Jesus and his disciples do? Well, verse 54. Therefore, Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went there into the country near the wilderness to a city called Ephraim, and there remained with his disciples. Now, Ephraim, it was not a Jewish city, because John tells us that Jesus no longer walked among the Jews. Therefore, Ephraim was not a Jewish city. Ephraim is about 12 miles north of Jerusalem near the wilderness. I like to think of it maybe as a bishop up in the mountains, or a arrow bearer, you know, a place that's less traveled, more out of the way. Jesus might have gotten word that a hit was out for him, but it was not his appointed time to die yet, was it? So Jesus did what Jesus does best. He continued teaching, spreading the gospel wherever God led him. Now his temporary safe house was now in Ephraim. Verse 55. And the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went from the country up to Jerusalem before Passover to purify themselves. Now, most commentators, you should know, in verse 55, says this picks up the story at a much later time, perhaps as much as 2 months later. Passover was now drawing close. And during Passover, it was customary for the Jews to come to Jerusalem for the celebration. They say in Jesus' day that perhaps 2 million Jews flowed into the city to purify themselves, to make their sacrifices to God, all before the feast of Passover. Verse 56. Then they sought Jesus and spoke among themselves as they stood in the temple. What do you think? That he will not come to the feast? The Jews who were now filling Jerusalem for Passover were wondering if Jesus would show himself at the feast. The plot of the chief priests and the Pharisees to kill Jesus was now widely known. So the people start asking, what do you guys think? Is he going to come to the feast or not? Will Jesus be a no-show for the Passover, which would be wrong? Will Jesus dare even to show his face, knowing that there's a death warrant out for him? See, if Jesus didn't show up for the feast, the religious leaders could use that against him, saying, see, Jesus doesn't respect Jewish law or our feasts. So they speculated. What do you think? Will Jesus come to the feast or not? Let's finish up 57. Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a command that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it, that they might seize him. Well, it looks like the chief priests and the Pharisees had the whole city filled now with their informants. Say it, spread it around, guys. If you see Jesus, let us know. And if we find out, you know about him. You know what? There's going to be a reprimand from us because of that. The notice had been given out not only so they could capture Jesus, but also to frighten the people to turn him in. It's funny, as I read the scriptures about Jesus, I don't necessarily find this to be helpful to them at all. It seemed like the ordinary people, they just loved Jesus. They thought he was the Messiah. They hoped he was the Messiah to come. They prayed that he would deliver them from Roman oppression. Even those who didn't quite believe that he was the Messiah thought Jesus to be something like a great prophet sent by God. They heard all the good reports, the healings and the teachings. So I don't think they were about to help these Jewish leaders set a trap at all. So tonight, we've seen how the gospel message that Jesus brings, truly creates division. It can create divisions in our families, our friends, our workplaces. And Jesus divides us into two simple groups, the sheep and the goats, the believers and the unbelievers. Note that there isn't a middle ground. We can't believe in Jesus and believe in Islam. We can't suddenly start stacking on all these religions on our life to think that they're going to save us. Jesus is the only way, the only truth, the only life that we have. There is no middle ground. You cannot believe in Jesus to save you and your good works, because our good works are never good enough. Remember the three common responses to this division. They are either accept the truth and then just start your journey with Jesus. Reject the truth, even though the evidence is clear as day. And in those circumstances, we as believers, we are to lovingly try to answer those unbelievers' questions the best we can. And if you don't know the answer, we just tell people, hey, let me help. Let's look that up together. Let's study the scriptures together. See what God says about that. Because their choice, they have to understand, has eternal consequences. And of course, much like our culture today, they want to ignore the truth. They want to postpone making a decision because it might affect their job. You know, it might affect their relationship with their girlfriend. They suddenly might have to change their flesh-driven lifestyle. And I'll tell you, in our culture today, they don't want to hear that change. They want to ignore it, postpone it, and just say, you know what, I'll leave that at a time before I die. But the assurity that we have in Jesus, it's the assurity of eternal life and a relationship with a loving Father that has always known us, always known them. They must understand that no matter what knucklehead things that we do in our life, that or how unworthy sometimes we feel, that God still loves us, and he loves them no matter what they've done. See, division, it's a good thing, especially when Jesus Christ separates us from our sin. Amen? And I'll tell you, that day when Jesus returns and does that final work, man, it's coming soon. And I can't wait for that day. Amen, brothers? Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this evening, for your word, for the truth that is always so clear, so apparent, Father. Now just do that work in our lives, in our families. Show us how to reach out to those that, first thing, to encourage those that accept you as Lord and Savior, to help them on their walk daily, whether it's at the workplace or our homes or out on the street. And as we meet new believers, Father, may we just keep growing this family of God wherever you take us and place us. And for those that, Father, that reject you, Father, give us words of wisdom. Give us the strength and courage to open our mouths. Father, let us think more less about our inconvenience and how uncomfortable it makes us feel, and think more about their eternal consequences, that if they don't come to know Jesus, they will be separated from you forever. And for those that are ignoring you, Father, show us how to reveal the truth to them in a way that is plain as day, something that will totally change their life, Father, and just forever mold and shape their future. Just lead us and guide us, Father, in your way, through your word, as we draw closer to you. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. All men said, amen. Amen. Thanks, brothers.
Set free my heart. Set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.